loving Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for the freedom we have to come to you, right into your throne room, right next to you in Jesus, who sits on your right hand. As we bow in your presence, dear Father, if we've offended you today, forgive us, dear God. Jesus paid a terrible price that forgiveness might be available to us. And so remember your words in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, stand by your word now and forgive us. Help us to accept that forgiveness whether we feel it or not. Now, Father, use me, dear God. Take possession of my mind, my speech, my faculties. I offer myself to you as an unresisting instrument. Bless those who are listening, dear God. May the Spirit of truth guide them into truth. Father, please pour out a special blessing on our visitors who've come to be with us. May they be so blessed they'll come back again. Thank you for freedom of worship in this country. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject for tonight, the divine touch. What did I say? The divine touch. In Exodus 25, verse 8, the Bible says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And I've used that verse every time I've stood up to speak. And let them. And we talked about that, I believe, on Sabbath morning. Let them, human beings, make me, the all-powerful God, a sanctuary. God invites us to work with him. When God made man, he did not make man helpless. He made him dependent. Because a helpless person cannot rebel. Are you with me? He made us dependent, not helpless. And so he said, let them make me a sanctuary. In other words, the construction of the sanctuary was to be done by human beings. The building, called the sanctuary, every aspect of that building was constructed by skilled work people. The women did the embroidering. The men did the beating of the metal and whatever else they did, the carpentry. People built the sanctuary at God's request. Now I said our title is The Divine Touch. What part of the sanctuary did God build? No part. No part of the sanctuary was built by God. It was built by man at God's request. So in that sense, it is God's work, if you understand what I mean. When you do what God says, it becomes God's work. By the way, a very serious lesson to learn. So when you obey, that becomes God's work in you. Disobedience is not God's work. You conclude whose work it is. It is not God's work. Now, and so God built directly and literally no part of the sanctuary. But did God have a part in any area of the sanctuary? Yes. What part? The law. The law. Let's go to verse 10 of Exodus 25, our subject, the divine touch. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Now this is the ark, which was to serve as a container for the 2 tables of the law. Let me say that again. The ark was to serve as a container for the 2 tables of the law. Now, when God gave the law to Moses, the law was written on 2 tables of stone. How many times did God write the law? Twice. And he spoke it once. By the way, God is a God who believes in writing. And this is his greatest written document. He wrote it twice, and he spoke it once. Now, since he gave it twice on stone, the first time he gave it, it was God who fashioned the tables of stone. Go to Exodus 32. Let's read verse 16. Exodus 32, verse 16. Our subject, the divine touch. When you found it, say amen. If you have the King James Version, read with me. What does it say? And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Finish the verse. Engraved where? Upon the tables. The tables were the work of God. That's the first set. When Moses broke them, and according to Ellen White, at God's request, to show that God had broken his relationship with the Israelites because they worshipped the golden calf, the second set were made by Moses at God's request. Both times, the writing was the writing of God. Let's go to verse 18 of that of chapter 31 of the book of Exodus, our subject, the divine touch. Exodus 31, reading verse 18. When you found it, say amen. The Bible says, and he gave unto Moses, read with me, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of what? Testimony, tables of stone, finish the verse, written with the finger of God. Now, this was not the only aspect of the ark where there was writing. Let me say that again. I lost you, or you lost me. What did I just say? This was not the only aspect of the tabernacle, I should say, where there was writing. But God didn't write it. Where else was the writing required? The book of the law, which was placed where? On the side of the ark, that was written by Moses. That's not the Ten Commandments. Those were judgments to help the Israelites understand how to obey the Ten Commandments. There was another bit of writing that was done. What did the high priest wear on his head? A mitre. What was on the mitre? Holiness unto the Lord. That was embroidered, I imagine, by the skilled artisans that Moses recruited. The only thing God wrote were the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the divine touch. We saw, was it last night or the time before I spoke, the compartment had, the tabernacle had a holy, a most holy, had an outer court. It had a wider area outside the outer court, two-thirds of a mile in extent. God chose to place his law in the holiest section of the tabernacle. Now, when the Bible says, let's reason together, let's reason together, what does that tell you about the way God viewed his law? Let's name some other articles in the tabernacle, in the entire surroundings. What was in the outer court? The altar of sacrifice. What else was there? The laver. What was in the holy place? Table of shewbread. Seven branch candelabrum. Altar of incense. What was in there? How was the outer court separated from the larger area? There was a white fence. What was in the most holy place? The ark of the covenant. Of all the furnishings in the ark, the one most precious to God was the ark. And the reason why it was most precious, it contained the law of God. Let me say that again. The reason why that ark was sacred and valuable and precious, it contained the divine precepts of the Ten Commandments that express the very nature of God and his righteousness. Now let's go to Exodus 19. Let's take a look at the law as God brought it down to the Israelites. Exodus 19. In this chapter, God is preparing the Israelites for his descent upon Mount Sinai. And he gives instructions to Moses to prepare the people. In verse 10, God says to Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." This is serious business. Verse 13. "They shall not a hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Let me digress briefly and point something out to you. Look at verse 12 again. Read it with me. "And thou shalt set" what? "Bounds unto the people round about." What are bounds? Boundaries that you don't cross. Listen to me carefully. God set boundaries. Don't cross. Now read microscopically. "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves." Do you know how careless we are with God? You know, I used to be a Catholic many years ago when I was a boy. I still miss the reverence in that church. I miss it. I remember as a boy, I was an acolyte on the altar of the priest. You walk into that church, no one talks. Maybe they talk now, I don't know. But back then, nobody talked. You just worship your God on your holy day or your day. Huh? No talking. I'm always in East Africa, Indonesia, Malaysia, those places where there's a heavy Islamic presence. You walk by a mosque and the men are worshiping, they don't chat. No phones ring. No, how you doing? They're worshiping their God. You drive by a Jehovah's Witness church, no one in the parking lot. They're all in the building, studying from their Bible, the New World Translation. You come by an Adventist church. Children running up and down are the parents in the church. Sitting down, looking holy, and the children running around. People chatting there and chatting there. People leaning on cars talking, and the poor preacher is getting laryngitis trying to preach the truth. We need to take heed to ourselves how we treat God. Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Huh? Do little things count with God? Don't even touch the edge. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. What did he mean, or whom did he refer to when he said whosoever? Such as? Such as? The people? But let's itemize the people. Is the point I'm trying to make. Moses. The men. Come on. The women. Animals. But listen, men, women, children. You know, we think children are so innocent, we let them run around the church as they like. If a child had touched that mount, dead. Of course, the parents would have been held responsible. Are you listening to me? Anyone who touches that mount, dead, including children. Monitor your children. Verse 14. "And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes." I like verse 15 as we continue the divine touch. "And he said unto the people," what? "Be ready against the third day." Finish the verse. What does he mean? " There are some church members who believe the church does not have a right to enter into their private life. You are wrong. Moses said, suspend all marital relations. He didn't say cancel, he said suspend. Are you with me? Let's reserve a time for God with no distractions whatsoever. Come not at your wives. That's the leader of the church. Let's go to verse 16. Read with me, my brothers and sisters. And it came to pass in the morning, that they were what? All right, hold on. Now you're eager to read, you're running past me. All right, let's list what the Bible says accompanied the presence of God on that mount. Okay, verse 16. And it came to pass in the morning, the third day in the morning, that there were what? Thunders. Okay, hold on. Go on. What else? Lightnings. Thick cloud. What else? Loud noise or loud voice, the voice of the trumpet. Exceeding loud, so that all that the people were in the camp trembled. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke, for the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount, what? What's a quake? Earthquake. And the whole mount quaked greatly. So we have thunders, lightning, thick cloud. Loud noise, fire, earthquake. Why? God brought His law. Not just God came Himself. God had come to the Israelites before. Are you with me? But He brought His law. That's why we have these demonstrations. Let's go to chapter 20. You read verse 18, the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, is spoken in verse 17. Now in verse 18 of Exodus 20, as we continue, the divine touch, the Bible says what? And all the people saw what? The thunderings, we have it here, and the lightnings, yes, and the mountain, and the what? The mountain smokings, so that's a thick cloud, you see, the cloud is a smoke. So we have the thunders, the lightning, the mountain smoking, and we have the noise. Why? God's law. Are you with me? God's law has been brought. Now, by the way, Moses said he was so scared, he started to tremble. You read that in Hebrews 12:21. So terrible was the sight that I exceeding fear and quaked. Moses, who spoke first face to face with God, when he saw the demonstrations, the evidences of God's power and God's holiness as expressed in His law, Moses began to shake. How often do we come into God's presence, you know, and tell God, hi, what's happening, God? Moses shook. Let me tell you something about me. It's not sensational. I am afraid of God. I said, I'm afraid of God. Let me qualify that. I have a healthy fear of God. Now, God loves me. I love Him. But I'm also afraid of God. Anyone who can say, let there be light, and light just comes. Are you with me? I Yes, you love me, but I'm coming like this. I know He loves me, but He would have killed any child that touched that mount. I have a healthy fear of God, even though He loves me. Now, these are the expressions. Let's go to Exodus 24. Let's read verse 17. This is this emphasizing this. Where's the pastor? Oh, pastor, what time do you have? So you're high and lifted up. Say that again. 5 till. Okay, I use your clock, your watch. Do you have Exodus 24? Say amen if you do. Verse 15. What's the Bible? Not 15, 17. Read with me. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like what? Devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. When they looked, it was a devouring fire. Okay. Now, this is in the days of Moses. All of this was because of, well, I don't have it here, the law. All of this, I repeat, because of the presence of God's law. That's what he brought. Let's skip hundreds of years. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. John, of course, is taken by the Spirit into heaven. He said, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Verse 3, there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. He's describing the throne of God as best he can. Now listen to verse 4 and verse 5. And round about the throne, read with me, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw what? 24 elders sitting, clothed what? With white raiment, and what? Crowns of gold. This is the verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, voices. Now, the Bible says reason. Now, this is hundreds of years after Moses. Moses was about 1440, 1450 roughly, when God brought the law. John is seeing this 100 years, almost 100 years after Christ has gone back. He hears what Moses saw. Thunder, lightning. Where did this come from? Read verse 5 again. And out of the throne, go on. Lightning, thunderings, and voices. Now, when God told the Israelites to make the tabernacle, and he told them to make the ark, what represented the throne of God? Well, you're right. What represented the throne? The ark. What was the foundation of that throne? The law. Now, when God brought the law, what did the Israelites see? Or what did they hear? Thunders, lightnings, thick cloud they saw, loud voice, they saw the fire, and there was an earthquake. Now the Bible says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Why are there thunders and lightnings and voices coming from the throne hundreds of years later? The law is still a part of God's throne. The law is still the foundation as it was symbolically expressed in the tabernacle. It has not changed. This is almost 1600 years after Moses. Are you with me? Now, let's go to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. You read verse 5. This is a judgment scene. It's a judgment, it's done, and it's finished just like that. And the angel took what's that instrument? The censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and did what? Cast it into the earth. In other words, judgment is finished. What is the censer? What did the censer hold? Incense and the coals. Are you with me? This is the intercession of Christ. Are you following me? He's done. So he cast it into the earth. Intercession is done. This is briefly expressed in that verse. Now, this means this is past 1844. For you Adventists who study your prophecy. This is beyond 1844. The judgment is done. But listen. Read verse 5 now in its entirety. And the what? Angel took the censer and filled it with fire and cast it into the earth. Finish the verse. And there were voices and Sandwich and mm-hmm. Now this is hundreds of years after what John saw in chapter 4. What is he seeing? The evidence of what? The law of God at the center of the judgment. For those who say the law has been done away with Christ, this is hundreds of years after Christ. This is the divine touch. The law written by God. The only part of the sanctuary where God applied his hand directly. That's the divine touch. Everything else was made by man, as far as I can remember. Now, let's go to Revelation 11. We're now looking at the seventh trumpet. What happens under the seventh trumpet? Is there an eighth trumpet? I'm speaking to Adventists. Is there an eighth trumpet? Why do you say no so hesitantly? I've told you before, speak with confidence even when you're wrong. Now, is there an eighth trumpet? No, so everything comes to an end under the seventh trumpet. We're looking at the seventh trumpet, okay? Revelation 11, let's read verse 18. What does the Bible say? And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be, and that thou shouldst give reward to thy servants there, and to them, and to them that fear thy name small and and should reward them that destroy them that destroy the earth. Now these are the final judgments. This is the end of time. That process began in 1844. Now listen to verse 19. Read with me. And the temple of God was open in heaven. This is October 22, 1844. I don't have time to get into it. Ask the people who do the tours of the sanctuary. This is October 22, 1844. Christ moves into the most holy place. He opens the veil. It stays open. And they were seen in his what? The ark of his? What's the ark of the testament according to the King James Version? The container of the law. That's seen. Prior to that, that section was always closed off. Only opened when? The Day of Atonement when the high priest went in. Now it's open, it stays open. The ark of his testament. Finish that verse. And there were lightnings and? And, mm-hmm. What is John seeing? He's seeing the law as Moses saw it on Sinai. There has been no change. The law still has the same effect. Now, this is the beginning of the investigative judgment. There are many Christians who say, when Christ died, he abolished the law. Well, they have to go get rid of this. Are you following me? This is the divine touch. If any other part of the sanctuary can be destroyed, not this part that God put his touch on. Let's go to Revelation 16. The seven plagues. When did the seven plagues fall? When? 10 plagues fell on Egypt, yes, long ago. But when do the 7 last plagues fall? Just before Christ comes. Okay. Let's look at plague number 7. Not plague number 7. Let's read verse 17. Read for me. What does that say? The seventh angel poured out his vial unto the air. And there came great voice out of the... from the throne saying, read those words again, and there came a great voice from where? Say it again, the temple of, keep reading, from the throne. Saying, it is done, meaning, you know, the judgment, everything else, now punishment is coming. Now, keep reading, and there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great, such as not, since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Keep reading. Well, okay, we can stop right there. Here again, we have the evidences of the presence of God's law. The divine touch. You know, when I travel, and I come back in the United States, I travel on the program called Global Entry. They check your background. If you travel internationally a lot, they check your background. And you go to a kiosk, you check yourself in. One of the first things you do, fingerprints. And the machine checks your fingerprint. You say you are who you are. Prints a ticket, hand it to the policeman, you're gone. God's fingerprint is found here. And you can't burn his fingerprint off his law. That's where God's fingerprint is found, on his law. Not on the candelabrum, not on the table of shewbread, not on the altar of incense. We thank God for all those things mean. Not on the altar of sacrifice, not on the laver, not on the fence, not on the place of the stakes, on the law. Voices, thunderings, lightning, great earthquake. Now go back to chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11. Let's read verse 19. What does it say? And the temple of God was, and they were seen in this temple, the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and great. So we have hail. I didn't put hail before. We have hail. Now, you look at, go back to chapter 16. Let's read from verse 21 of chapter 16. Yes, indeed. You have verse 21. Read with me, my friends. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. What I want you to see is what we see in chapter 11, we see in 16. Now then, we can probably assume that hail was also part of the demonstrations way back on Sinai. Let me get you thinking quickly. Let's list all the demonstrations of God's power as a result of the law. What do we have? Thunder. We just shortened it to thunder. We have lightning. We have light. We have voices, loud voice. Fire. Earthquake. Q-U-A-K-E. Hail. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right. In the various texts we read, no text has all of them. Are you with me? But no one text has to have all of them. Let me explain what I mean. I'm about to give you a quiz about U.S. geography. Let me see who passes. I want you to identify the state. I'll just give you cities, okay? Are you ready? Dallas, Austin, San Antonio. What's taking you so long? Texas. You all flunked gloriously. Texas, now, do you need all the other cities in Texas? How many do you need? Let's try another state. Detroit. Sister, you're an attractive genius. Yes, Michigan. Let's try another state. Los Angeles, Burbank. Now, in other words, we don't need any text to have all. Are you with me? Any text that has two, they represent all the rest. Are you following me? By the way, that's the same thing with the law of God. When Jesus told the rich young ruler, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. He quoted five. Some people say, well, he only quoted five. Why did he have to quote all ten? No need. The five represented the ten. My brothers and sisters, God's law has not changed. This is eternal. At every epoch and era of history, from the time God declared it on Sinai, God has made his law felt and known. It's the divine touch. Let me remind you again. When you're reading Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and voices and thunderings. That's referring to the seals, which were opened, dealing with the spiritual history of the church, the few hundred years after Christ, of course. Chapter 8, verse 5, the judgment. In a very tight verse, the angel with a censer, Jesus Christ, cast it to the earth, judgment is over, the law of God. These sounds come from the throne of God. My brothers, my sisters, listen to what I'm about to say. When you attack the law of God, read my mind, finish my thoughts. You attack God and His throne and His kingdom. Let me say it again. When you attack the law of God, you attack the very... In the United States, there's something called a clear and present danger. What's a clear and present danger? If the United States declares something to be a clear and present danger, they can use all the military might to crush it. Are you following me? So don't ever let the U.S. government declare you to be a clear and present danger, because you're finished. Not even Gabriel can help you. Now, an attack on God's law is a clear and present danger to God's kingdom. Any one of the ten. Makes no difference to God. Why do I say that? The Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Let me explain what I mean. There's a door right here. Let's call this window a door. That's two. That's another door. That's three. That's four. That's a window back there. Call it door five. There's one there, six. Call these steps a door, seven. Call this a door, eight, nine, ten. How many doors does a thief need to break down to enter this building? One. How many laws of God do you need to break to disrespect God's authority? One. In how many places in your body must I shoot you for you to be shot? The divine touch. That's how angels live. Did you hear what I said? That's how angels live. Go to Psalm 103, read verse 20, then I'll let you go. Psalm 103, verse 20, we read that. That's how angels live by this. When you come tomorrow, bring someone with you, please. Psalm 103, verse 20. Find it quickly. Do you have it? Read with me. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Same thing. Do his commandments is the same thing as hearkening unto the voice of his word. The angels obey God's law. Now, instead... Go to 1 John 5. I don't want to let you go late, but divine touch, I'm wrapping up. 1 John 5. Let me show you the problem with God's law. It's not really the law, but I'll put it like that. The problem with God's law. 1 John chapter 5. Let's read verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now read verse 3. Slowly and microscopically. Read with me now. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Finish the verse. And his commandments are not grievous. Now, look at that verse microscopically. Look at it from the reverse angle. Let me show you what I mean. If I were to say, that man is not short. What am I saying? He's tall. Listen again. The commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means difficult, hard, or burdensome. The commandments are not grievous. What is the Bible saying? Come on, say it. What's the Bible saying? The commandments are easy. Then why does no one keep them? Here's the problem. As we come to the end of the divine touch, here is the problem why easy commandments are not kept. Here are the commandments. And here's this thing here. What's that? Uh-huh. This is hard. And this is easy. Now listen to me. The carnal nature engages in something called transference. For those of you who are psychologists and psychoanalysts. What you do, you throw onto someone something you really intend for somebody else. So if you come to see me in the office and I'm counseling you, and you say, can I give you a chocolate? And I say, no. Then it reminds you of all the times that other people rejected you, and now you start cursing me. Are you following me? You put it, yeah, you put it on me, but you really meant it for somebody else. Now, the carnal nature does not admit sin. So when God said to Adam, what happened? He said, Eve. Are you following me? That's a function of the carnal nature. The carnal nature will not admit it is hard. It has to blame someone. Who does it blame? The law. So we say, the law is hard. Now, if this is hard and this is easy and we have to have some conformity between the two, one has to change. Are you following me? Can two walk together except they be agreed? For two walk together, one has to change. This is hard. This is easy. This has to change. And then this becomes easy. But because we are sinners, we will not admit our hearts are hard. We hate God's law, and so we say the law is hard, which means we're calling God a liar because he says the laws are not gracious. It's easy to keep the Sabbath if you give your heart to God. And when you give it to God, what does he do? He takes this law and he puts it right here. Are you with me? Now, when God does that, this becomes easy. Because what's in the heart is what comes out, you see. So you tell your children, why don't you study with all your, not with all your liver, with all your heart. That is the only way to obey God. To soften this. And so Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart that corresponds with the easy law. Someone needs to say, Father, I'm so sorry for accusing your law of being hard. Which is the same thing as saying, I'm accusing you of being hard. Because the law expresses the very righteousness of God. Whatever you say about God's law, you say about God. And so, my friends, this is the divine touch. Thunders, lightnings, voices, fire, cloud. Every time the law is seen. From the days of Moses, of course, existed before then. It has always been there. We tracked it right through up to the judgment and beyond God's law. And the thunderings and the lightnings and the loud voice drowns out those who say the law has been done away with. Ask God to give you to obey his. How he does that? Ask God to write his in your. Then obedience becomes natural. Let me say it again. When God writes his law in the heart, obedience becomes natural. Do you not understand? This represents the safest life you can live. It protects you now and in the life to come. Are you with me? This is your shield from the fires of hell. Because this represents the righteousness of Christ. How many of you will say with me, Father, write your law in my heart. May I see your hand, please? Do you mean that, yes or no? Stand up with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, dear God. When we read your word honestly, light flashes into our minds. Father in heaven, we are so sorry for the low view we've had of your law, which means a low view we've had of your character. Forgive us, dear God. As human beings, our vision is limited, and we're burdened by this carnal nature. We don't offer it as an excuse, but as an explanation. Now, dear God, as you have opened some eyes, hopefully all eyes, as we renew our commitment to you. Because you told the Israelites, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. In other words, a relationship with you that leads to the kingdom is based on obedience. Father in heaven, write your law on the inside, so that obeying you becomes our natural behavior and our highest joy. We thank you that there are still thunders and lightnings and voices and hail and earthquake, because your law still exists and always will. Forgive us where we've fallen short, dear God. Forgive us because by our sin we attack your throne, the foundation of which is your holy law. Thank you for Christ, who lived up to this law. And he tells us in John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Please, dear God, give us a love for obedience. Take us all home safely. Bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.